Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, church. It is a glorious day. Last week we talked about a formula for building up the church, and I found it. I found it. Pay very close attention. You know, we can learn some things from a football game, and I think I know how we can boost our church attendance. Here are my conclusions. Number one, we're going to replace our cushioned pews with steel benches and remove the backs. But the elders will still rent backs for you if you want them when you come. Number two, we're going to make people sit very close to each other, especially close to those they don't even know. Number three, we're going to take the top off the building. There must be something about having a top on the building that keeps people from coming in. Number four, we're going to have someone holler real loud in the loudspeaker. I guess that will be me since I'm the preacher. Number five, the last thing, we're going to make everyone pay $50 to get in, even before they know the outcome of the sermon. The average attendance for a college football game in the SEC is over 81,000, and I think we would settle for 81,000 here at church. One more thing, we're going to change the services from 1 hour to 3 hours, and with these changes, we're going to see a lot of improvements next Sunday, so get here early, tailgate in the parking lot so you can get to your seat on time. There's your formula for building the church. All right, you're dismissed. We are very thankful to have everyone here today and hope that you're doing well. Appreciate Travis and Neil, Cato, the others who participate in our services. I appreciate so much their leadership and the reverence that is displayed by our leaders in worship. We're going to respond to our leaders, whether in worship, whether in a business setting, wherever it is, we're going to respond either negatively or positively to our leaders. And we gather for just a moment or two prior to service to pray that God would help us lead our brothers and sisters before the throne of God in a way that brings honor and glory to him. I think our young men have done that in an especially wonderful fashion today. I appreciate the enthusiastic singing. I appreciate Brother Ramon's enthusiasm and our call to worship and how important it is for us to understand why we are here. You're not here for you. You're here for him. And you're here because of him. And if it ever gets to be anything besides that, we've stopped being the church he's called for us to be. It's got to be about God. It's got to be about Jesus. It's got to be about his spirit. It's got to be about the body of Christ being the body as it was designed to be. That's what we're going to talk about some this morning. Would you pray with me as we begin today? Holy Father, we love you so much. We can never thank you enough for what you've done for us. Though we try, we can never outgive you, and we can never repay you. But Father, we desire to be the body as you have envisioned. We desire to be the bride of Christ that he longs to come back for. We desire to be the kingdom that your son will deliver to you in the end. And we pray that you would instill within us the desire, the strength, the ambition, whatever that it takes, Father, that we may be the people you desire us to be. Father, as we open up your word, we ask you to clear our thoughts and help us to focus on what it is that you would have us to learn, that we can be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've talked about our theme for this year, and as we have gone through a number of things related to Nehemiah, we're talking about let us rise up and build. We are the people of God. We need to do the things that God has called for us to do in such a manner so as to build correctly the body of Christ. Now, we could have a three-ring circus in here, and we could probably draw a pretty big crowd. There's a lot of folks who do. We could have a huge concert. I could get up here in a t-shirt and khakis and a cup of coffee, sit on a stool, and let you understand how cool I am. I'm not really that cool. I could do a lot of things that would bring people perhaps to sit in these pews. But my grandfather, who was a preacher, had a saying. He died when my mom was 11. She remembers this very distinctly. He said, sitting in a chicken coop doesn't make you a chicken any more than sitting in a church building makes you a Christian. We want to be the people of God. We don't want to draw a crowd. We want to make disciples. And that's what we are working on through these series of lessons and through guiding our thoughts throughout the course of this year. Let us rise up and build. As we return to Nehemiah, the first few verses, I want you to pay close attention to his focus as he was prompted to lead God's people. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came to me from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Notice, he doesn't say in this place, we look a few more chapters in, and we notice that he was the cupbearer for the king. He had it pretty good, didn't he? I mean, how hard of a job could that be? Probably had a great place to live, had plenty of food, had all kinds of things that were in his favor. Probably had clean clothes, didn't want for anything. All he had to do was wait on the king. But he was concerned about his brethren. And when he received the report of his brethren, he didn't say, man, I'm glad that I'm not stuck in that mess. He broke down and he wept and he prayed and he fasted because his heart was bleeding for his brethren. Notice, he says this, he gets the report that the survivors are in distress and reproach. We lose sight of what is happening with Nehemiah when we only think about him building the walls of the city. He did not build the walls of the city for the sake of the city. He built the walls of the city for the sake of the people. We've got to keep that in mind, that it's about the people. It's always about the people, because the people on earth, these people that are here sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, around you today, are all children of God in the physical sense, made in the image of God for whom Jesus Christ died. We are the only thing on earth that can lay claim to that. And when we become His spiritual children, then something really special happens. Because now we've got a home prepared that we're going to. We have a Savior, and we have a blood-bought family of people that we didn't grow up with, many of us. We grew up in different houses, in different places, even different places around the world. We were born and we were raised, but now we're family. We call each other brother and sister. How great is that? But it is because of the people that Nehemiah's heart was pricked. So we return to our verse. It was no mistake that if you happen to catch that we had the same scripture reading as last week. Our brother who read for us this morning pulled me aside and said, "Do you know the scripture reading is the same as it was last week?" I said, "At least one person was paying attention." I said, I appreciate that fact that you noticed. But this is a part of our formula. And we're going to revisit it very briefly and then move into our next concern. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We could unpack that verse for a year and not unpack everything that's there. But we're going to touch on some things that are of critical importance to us and for us. As we look at those who are the ones that Jesus established to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that the body would be built up. He says apostles and prophets, and we mentioned last week, that is a reference to our scriptures. We still have those. Evangelists, that would be someone like me. Pastors, and you'll notice that the word some doesn't fit in front of teachers there. It is believed by most that this is pastor teachers, not pastors and teachers. But it can be both. But we see pastors, and I mentioned last week that this is a Greek word that refers to the one who takes care of, who tends the sheep. This is a reference to our elders, our bishops, our overseers, our shepherds. That's who pastors refers to. But it doesn't say elders. It doesn't say overseers or bishops. It says pastors, because that refers to a very important role that they play in the building up of the body, and that is tending the sheep. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about shepherding the flock, because this is such a key component. Now, I want you to think about this in light of our current elders. Think about it in light of our former elders, and think about it in light of our future elders. as I'm teaching and preaching today, I want you moms and dads to look at the young boy sitting next to you and imagine you're raising an elder in the body of Christ. James A. Garfield in 1880 was elected President of the United States, and in 1881 he was assassinated just a few months after he took office. James A. Garfield was a preacher in the Lord's church and an elder. You may or may not know that. As he was stepping away from the role of elder in the Lord's church to become president, he made this statement: I am stepping down from the most important office in the land to become president of the United States. If we had that view, every one of us, we would never have any concerns about finding men capable of serving. If we had that view for our young boys, if we had that view for our young ladies to seek a man like that to become their husband, that they could stand side by side with and help as that person becomes a leader in the church. If we had those particular views, the church would remain healthy all the way till the Lord returns. Think of it with your young boys. Think of it with your teenage boys. Think of it with your young sons, with your fiance, with your new husband. Think of it as encouraging your brothers and your throughout the congregation, whether they are your blood brother or whether they're your blood-bought brother. This encouragement is necessary. Let's talk about shepherding the flock. Please join me in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is on one of his journeys, and he decides to stop and encourage the elders at Ephesus. The elders at Ephesus had been appointed by him. He had helped establish the church there. The church grew, became strong, and he wanted to encourage them. We look in verses 26, and this picks up in the middle of a conversation. In 26 through 31, we read the following. Paul speaking, "Therefore I testify to you this day," speaking to the elders, "that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." As you look at this segment of this address that he gives to the elders, there are some very important things that he brings forward. He tells them to keep watch, to take heed. You see, it's not a place, quite honestly, that you want to be, but it's a place that the men should desire. You know why you shouldn't want to be there? Because guess who Satan is going to use to try to tear down the church in Ephesus? He's going to use the elders. There are those ravenous wolves are going to come in among you, from among yourselves, he says. You know, it wasn't but just a few decades later that Jesus dictates a letter to the church in Ephesus through the Apostle John. You may remember it in Revelation chapter 2, where he says, "You stand against those who are wrong, you teach what is right, but I've got this against you, you have lost your first love." They became so busy trying to do what Paul told them to beware of that they had forgotten the whole reason why they were there. But they're to watch, they're to take heed. Over the flock, they watch. They are tasked with the spiritual well-being of the local church. That is the primary concern. So let's talk about the shepherds. Yes, they're elders. Yes, they're overseers. But I want to specifically focus on this aspect of things. Join me in Peter's second letter, or first letter rather, in chapter 5. Peter the apostle, toward the end of his life, makes this statement, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter is making an appeal as a fellow elder. He is not coming to them and saying, as an apostle, I'm telling you to do this. He is condescending, as it were, putting himself on the same level with those he is instructing. He could have pulled the apostle card out if he wanted to, and he didn't do it. He also served as an elder. He was one of the elders in Jerusalem. And he says, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. The idea behind that word, pastor, shepherd, is one who tends, feeds, and provides for the spiritual environment of the Christian, of the flock. That is the primary concern of those who serve in this capacity. The primary concern. You may recall in Acts chapter 6 that there arose a dispute about the daily distribution to the widows, and there were certain widows who had been neglected, and there were concerns about that. And the elders in Jerusalem, Peter being among them, said, it is not good for us to wait tables. Appoint for yourselves men to see to this, that we may attend to the word of God. Their focus was on the spiritual well-being, not on the physical aspects of what was happening. Now, we're going to talk about God's special servants here in a couple of weeks, also known as his deacons. Because all of these individuals play a very important role in leading us in the direction we need to go as the body of Christ. But the primary concern is the spiritual well-being. They are not to serve by compulsion. You shouldn't have to twist an arm. But they are to serve willingly. Willingly. Qualified men should seek the privilege of serving as elders in the church. It should be the goal of every Christian man to serve in that capacity. And it may not ever happen, but it should be the goal. Why? Because God desires, Jesus envisions that mature men would shepherd his flock. Not being lords over, not putting the thumb down on, not forcing, just like you're not forced into the office, you're not using that office to force things upon others. But being examples to the flock. Examples. Those we can look up to. See, the flock, the sheep, you and me need to see Christ's spirit in action in the lives of the men of this congregation. You know, there's a reason why God put the spiritual leadership on men. Now, ladies, this is not a knock on you. But when you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, fathers teach your children. When you look in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The demographics and the statistics will bear it out that the spiritual leadership of the father in the house is critical to the spiritual health of that family. It doesn't matter how amazing the mom or the grandmom is, she can never take the place of a strong spiritual male in a house. Statistically, if the father is a committed Christian, 93% of children remain faithful to the Lord. 93%. You know what the average is in the churches of Christ? 50%. That tells me that we've got some fathers that are not doing their job. They need to do better. If mom is a faithful Christian, and she takes the kids every time the doors are open, and she takes them to vacation Bible school, and she sends them to camp, and she sends them off to Faulkner University or to Harding or wherever, less than 30% of those kids remain faithful as adults. That's why. Because God knew how He wired us, and He knew what we would respond to. And we need to see examples of spiritual leadership in the heads of our households, in the men in this congregation. Now, I'm not here to beat up on our men, but I'm going to tell you something. We need to step up, every one of us. And we need to encourage that in our sons, and in our grandsons, and in our nephews. And ladies, don't browbeat and don't nag, but encourage your men, whoever they are in your family. Encourage your brothers in Christ across the aisle or wherever they are. Encourage them to take their rightful role as spiritual leaders in the body of Christ. You see, qualified men, the shepherds, are qualified men who are concerned with the well-being of the flock. Now, we're going to talk about these, what I don't call them qualifications, I call them characteristics of a qualified man. Semantics, perhaps. But I happen to think, and I'll talk about this more next week, but I happen to think that every man in the body of Christ needs to have those characteristics, whether an elder or not. Every single one. It's not just, oh, we got these super saints over here. Okay, we got these five or six guys. We're good. We can go sit down in the pews. No, sir. Everybody ought to attain to those things. Now, whether or not you serve is a whole different matter, but every man who is a Christian needs to follow that example. The spiritual well-being of the flock is paramount for the church to be able to grow. I have pastoral responsibilities, but I'm not a pastor. I have been asked before, and I know preachers who have become elders and done an amazing job. I've known preachers who became elders and destroyed a church. And I've been asked before, and I have declined. If I'm asked here, I don't know what I will do. If I'm asked this year or 20 years from now, I can't tell you. It'll all be circumstantial. But the point of the matter is, I have very much a lot of the responsibilities that line up with our pastors. Because I deal in the Word of God, and I deal with the spiritual health of the body. But I'm not an elder. But I can still do that. First thing I want you to pay close attention to, the office of shepherd, of elder, of overseer, is not so you can gain an individual advantage. It is not about you, it's about Christ. Secondly, it is not about a particular group or clique of people's advantage in the church. It is about the body. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 27, where we read, pure and undefiled religion is this before God, to tend or see about widows and orphans, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The spiritual leaders in the body of Christ need to be concerned about the most disadvantaged and the least attended to members in the body. It's not about attending to this person or that person or this group of people over here. It's about the whole body, and that would include those who sometimes fall through the cracks. The office exists in order that men who are spiritually advanced may lead others in the way of holiness. They are serving as examples, not as example of leaders, but an example of Christ. I want to read you something that I wrote a number of years ago, and I made one edit to it to put UCCC in there. But I wrote this about 8 years ago. The church was created, University City exists, to fully complement Christ by being his body while he reigns in heaven. Ephesians 4:13 says that we are becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of Christ. And the following verses say that we are to be growing up into Christ as our head. The whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Our future depends on us as individuals growing together as his body. To continue to grow, we need to be led by spiritual men, not perfect men, but men who are willing to love the people of our church in a way that motivates, teaches, guides, encourages, sometimes corrects, and leads us to become Christ on earth. Our future eldership, remember this is written several years ago, has to be one that places less emphasis on the business of the church and more emphasis on the individuals of the church. Making our members feel more needed, wanted, and useful to the body. To repeat my theme in a different way, all of us have to have one goal, to be Christ on earth. And the eldership was given to the church to facilitate us in reaching that goal. Folks, that's Bible. That's what the Bible teaches us. Look at the men around you. Do you see a leader sitting there? Do you see someone who's going to help the body grow? Who's going to step into a position? where they can lead, where they can tend, where they can feed, where they can do the things that are necessary for us to grow spiritually, because we'll never truly grow numerically in the way God intended until we figure the spiritual part out. We will always be an organization rather than an organism. We'll be an incorporation rather than a body. This is a spiritual body by design of God. And we have to help in every way we can to facilitate men to lead in that way. I was told many years ago by somebody much wiser than myself. He has now gone on to his reward, and I appreciate him for his encouragement of me through many, many times. He made this statement, and I have found it to be true, that every church has the eldership that it has prayed for and planned for. I'm going to say that again. Every church has the eldership it has prayed for and planned for. Brothers and sisters, what have we been doing? Have we been praying and planning? Are we continuing to pray and plan? Not for today, but next week, next month, next year, 10 years, 20 years from now. There's no organization on earth that can outachieve its leadership, and the church is no exception to that. We need to make certain we are preparing men to serve. We need to encourage the ones who are serving to continue to diligently serve, to pattern themselves after what the Scripture teaches, and encourage them in that. I don't care if your son's that big. I'm going to tell you something. When you go home at lunch and you have roast elders for lunch and you have preachers for desserts, don't be shocked when your kids don't want to serve in the church. You need to hold up that position high. If you have a problem, don't you share it with your children. You go to whoever you have a problem with. That's what Jesus told us to do. Don't tear down a future leader in the church before he even has a chance to serve. There's a song we sang Wednesday before last in my class, "Rise Up, O Men of God." That is a powerful song that's been around for quite a while. And it is a song that is a call to action for the men in the body of Christ. As a whole, for everyone, but especially to men. You know who the busiest people are in the church everywhere I've ever been? The women. Do you know why? Because if a woman will do it, a man will sit down and watch her. If your toes just got stepped on, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm telling you. Women are the best servants we've got in the church. And men, they're happy to let somebody else do it. Men, let's shake that mindset and let's get to work and let's build up the body here at University City in such a way that God will be glorified through our actions. There's something really interesting going back to what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders. He said, "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Did God the Father shed his blood? No, he didn't. He didn't have blood to shed. He didn't have flesh and blood. When he says the church of God there, who's he referring to? The second part of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, God the Son. You see, Jesus purchased the church with his blood. There is no more important organism on earth than the Lord's church. It's more important than your civic club. It's more important than your sports team. Sorry to break it to you. It's more important than anything on earth. And we treat it as an afterthought. You know what the result of us treating it as an afterthought is? Go back 2 weeks and look at my chart I put up on the board. 38% drop off in 20 years. The church wasn't an afterthought to Jesus. He went to that cross and died for her. If it was important enough for him to die for, it's important enough for you and me to live for. Let's get to work. Jesus went to that cross. He looked at your sins and he looked at my sins and he said, Father, I'm going to die for him and her and all of them. And I'm going to pay the price so that if they choose to come to us, the price has already been paid. Today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that fact? Turn from your sins for which Jesus died and humbly submit to being buried in water for the remission of your sins, that is baptized, where God applies the blood of Jesus to your soul, clothes you in his Son, and adds you to his church. Will you do that today? Will you make that decision today? Why would you wait? There are no guarantees of another day. Maybe you've done those things and maybe you've gotten comfortable. Maybe you need the backs taken out of these seats and steel benches put in their place. Maybe we need to take the roof off and charge $50 to get in even though you don't know what the sermon's going to be about. We've had 20 responses the last 3 weeks. 20. And I'm not putting pressure on anybody, but I'm here to tell you that's about 320 too little. I told you that first Sunday that I'm the first one down front every Sunday. I confess to you all that I haven't been doing my job to the fullness that I should, and I'm working on that. And I'm pushing the Word of God into your lap as strongly as I can to help you to see the importance of what we're facing. If you're sitting on the sidelines in the church, what do you think eternity is going to be like? There's a parable of the talents where a master leaves and he gives 5 talents to one, 2 talents to one, and 1 talent to another. And the 5-talent person, when the master came back, said, look, I've put it to work and I made you 5 more. Enter in, you blessed of my Father. Came to the 2-talent. I put your 2 to work and I got you 2 more. Here they are. Enter in, you blessed of my Father. Went to the 1. I've been sitting on the sideline. But here's the 1 you gave me. Did Jesus say enter in? Or did he say depart from me, you wicked and lazy servant? Brothers and sisters, everybody's got a role to play. We don't all have to serve in the same way, but everybody has a job in the body of Christ. What is your need today? Can we pray with you and pray for you and encourage you today? Make your need known to us as together we stand and sing.
Creating me a clean heart.